I'm doing today's Bible reading, which is from the book of Song of Songs. So I don't know how much you guys go to this book, but it's a few books after Psalms, the one after Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And we're reading from chapter 7, starting at verse 1 and going through the whole chapter. So this passage has two parts, pretty much. So the first part is from the male perspective, and then the second is from the female. And there should be like a little heading when it's clear that it gets to the female part. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 7. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree, I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early into the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved.
Thank you, Kath. I feel like that needs a small round of applause. That's what happens when your sister organises the sessions. A great talk coming up. It's going to be lots of fun. It's going to be a little long, so I want to suggest you stand and stretch. If you think you might need a bathroom break, if you're under 18, grab a buddy. Now's your window. You've got 1 minute. But stand, stretch, move, and then we're going to look at the Bible. We're on page 13 in your books. Love you to grab that. Love you to grab a pen. As you heard from the reading, we're about to engage in our fun, exciting, wonderful topic. But for some of us, this will be a sensitive topic. And depending on your experience of life so far, for some even perhaps a painful topic. So I want to say up front, if this is you, please hang in there. Please hear God's good word and good design. And after our time, if you need to speak to someone, please make the most of our chaplains and leaders, okay? And with that, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful, good design of all of life and all the world. And we thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for the hope we have in him, the forgiveness we have in him. We thank you for what we're about to hear from your word. Father, please convince us against the lies, distortions of the world. Please convince us that your word and your way is best and right and good, and convince us so that we would live in light of it. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. When my kids were younger, they loved the trust fall game. I'm sure you know the one. In fact, I was thinking about getting Caleb out the front to demonstrate it right now, but we won't do that. It's where one person stands, eyes closed, arms folded, and they're challenged to trust the person behind them. You know the one. Fall, they're told, and I'll catch you, you know. Let go. You can trust me. I remember seeing this viral video a few years ago where a family was doing exactly that, and they had these two daughters. And sister one says to sister two, "Close your eyes and I'll catch you." "Okay," says sister two. And then the dad chimes in with an even more American voice coming across the camera. "Okay now, Lauren's gonna catch you. It's called the trust fall. Ready, steady." And so she does. Only instead of falling backwards, what does she do? She goes forwards. And the camera kind of cuts and there's laughter and shock and the sound of obvious pain. And the reason I raise it with you now is because I think over the last few days, that's what we've been doing. As we've been considering the topic of relationships together, we've been hearing God's version of the trust fall game. Us standing, God waiting. Him saying, "I will catch you. When it comes to relationships, you can trust me." And we hope you've seen we can. In all our relationships, you can trust his voice. You can fall on him. But as we come to our topic today of romance and sex and sexuality, I want to say that's especially important. And I think especially difficult. After all, as you and I know, when it comes to romance, sex, sexuality, God's voice is not alone. There are countless others from TV to Facebook to the side of the bus, from our friends to now our schools and always our songs, all calling us to fall towards them. You know, from the ones that say, you know, sex is just fun. So, you know, give it a go. Or maybe sex will fulfill. Now, how could you not? Or from that constant message that if you want to be someone, you've got to have someone. Or even more recently, and I think in some ways for the very first time, it's your basic human right with whoever you choose, however you choose. See, every single day, you and I are bombarded with literally dozens of different voices and choices. And of course, the question is, who can you trust? And in real life, away from here, who will you trust? You know, when what's at stake is far worse than merely falling flat on your face, you know, "Lauren, Katie's going to catch you." Who can you trust? Well, you're not going to be surprised, I guess, by this point in the camp. They're going to say it's God. Okay, let's just establish that early. But the question is, why? What would you need to know to trust God? And not just here, but away from here, amongst your friends, back at your schools, when the pressure's on. What would you need to know to trust God, even with your sex and romance and sexuality? That's what today's all about. And again, I want to just say just three. And the first of those is the first reason you can trust God. And what's that? Why can you trust him with sex, sexuality? It's because he made it. It's that God made it. God made sex. And when he did, he made it good and special and optional. See, I don't know if you've noticed, but God is often portrayed as somehow ignorant of sex. As though he never saw it coming. As though there in the beginning, he made man and woman, put them naked in paradise, just stepped off for a while, and then came back and went, "Good Lord!" Actually, they probably wouldn't have said "Good Lord," would he? "Oh my goodness! What are you doing?" So silly. Or if he's not ignorant on the one hand, he's anti on the other, and therefore the best sex is best done as far from God as possible. I remember seeing this on an SBS documentary once. And yes, I know it was my fault. I was watching an SBS documentary. What was I expecting? But anyway, on it they had this expert telling us all about the Christian view of sex. And he spoke about how, unlike other gods and other religions, the God of the Bible never actually has sex. And so for Christians, the ideal, if you want to be like God, is to avoid sex and be what he calls asexual. And the more I watched, the angrier I got. Why? Because nothing could be further from the truth. God is not will not, has never been against romance or against sex. Not if it's done his way. And he's not ignorant either. In fact, quite the contrary, God is the leading world authority. Why? Because he designed it. He invented it. He made it. And when he did, he made it very good. Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, quick question. How do you suppose they were to do that? By making more people. How do you suppose they were to do that? With the sex that he had made. 1 Timothy 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, and I'd have done his way. And that includes sex and romance. After all, did you hear that passage that was just so courageously read? With the gazelles and the palm trees and the beauty of married love. Or how about Proverbs chapter 5? May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Do they sound like the words of someone who is anti-sex and anti-romance? No. Of course not. Why? Because they're the words of the one who made it good. Not only that, they're the words of the one who made it special. See, perhaps you're sitting here thinking to yourself right now, but wait, a cotton picking minute. You know, getting all strangely country and western. Or maybe just a little PYV North Camp. You know, why then all the restrictions? You know, if God is so for sex and romance, why all those thou shalt nots? Do you know the reason? It's because God is so for sex and romance. In other words, because God made it special. Put it another way, God made it more like a Ferrari and less like a Kia. I'm here to tell you, I am a Kia owner, loud and proud. And I can also tell you that if you ever want to borrow my Kia and you're of age to drive, chances are I'll let you. Why? Because it's a Kia. You know, what's the worst you could do to it? You know, no worse than what my kids already have. One day I found a full piece of pizza under the back seat of the car, but that's another. If you want to borrow the Kia, borrow the Kia. What's mine is yours. But I can also tell you, if I owned a Ferrari, something like this, yeah, that I'm treating different. That one's not for you. Why? Because it's a Ferrari. That's why. It's special, valuable, precious. You see, according to God, so it is with your sex and with you. You and your sex are special to God, precious to God, and God wants you and others to treat you and your sex that way too. In Ephesians 5, God says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. In other words, don't do anything ever that cheapens sex, God says, not even as a joke. God made it special. And God made it optional. You see, if on the one hand we treat sex and romance as kind of nothing, somehow at just the same time we also manage to treat it as everything. As somehow you're incomplete if you haven't or don't or won't. I think of movies like The 40-Year-Old Virgin or Never Been Kissed or Or on the other side of the coin, I think of pretty much every romance movie that has ever been made. I think of this scene in Moulin Rouge where Nicole Kidman, did I say that right? Moulin Rouge. At one particular where Nicole Kidman finally falls for Ewan McGregor, and they sing this song together, and she says, "Suddenly the world seems such a perfect place. Suddenly the world moves with such perfect grace. Suddenly my life doesn't seem such a waste. And the violins are playing, and it's all so romantic, but it's absolute rubbish. It is not finding a special someone who will make the world perfect. It's not finding a lover that will fulfill or complete you. Only God in Christ can do that. Friends, God knows you are more than your sex. And you have the same wonderful value both with or without it. You do not need to have someone to be someone. Yes, there might be yearning and longing for a good gift you don't have, but you are special with or without them. So there you go. First thing you need to know, that romance, sex, sexuality, it's that God made it. When he did, he made it good and special and optional. Second thing you need to know is why God made it. In particular, I think, why God made sex. See, I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question, you know, why sex? Or what would you say if someone came and asked you, you know, what's sex for? You know, as in, what's its function? What's its purpose? A while back now, I had someone actually come to me and ask that exact question at Deakin Uni, where I serve. I was sitting in a cafe, getting ready for a talk a lot like this one, and I had books all about sex all around me, and an Indonesian friend I'd been reading the Bible with came and asked me, what are you reading? I answered him, and we both, you know, sat a little awkwardly for a while, And then he asked me, what's sex for? So naturally, I said, what do you think? For sport, he said. No, not for sport. For health, he said. No, not health. My doctor says I'll be more healthy if I have sex. Well, that's not what it's for. Well, what is it for, he asked. It's for marriage, I said. For marriage? Yes, for marriage. For keeping marriages healthy and happy and together. You see, ultimately, that's why God made sex. He made it for marriage. One of the places you see that's a strange kind of place, it's in Paul's warning against prostitutes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says this. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, he's quoting Genesis 2 here, the two will become one flesh. Now, do you notice how Paul talks about sex in that passage? Because the word sex is never used, did you notice? Instead, it's unite and one flesh. Why? Because that's what sex was made to do. To bond two people together like a kind of a relational superglue. To bond one husband to one wife for life. Now the world will tell you different, of course. The slogan insists, love is love. You know, sex is sex, no matter who, no matter how. But according to the God who loves us and who loves them too, whoever them may be, that's just not true. Sex was given for marriage, to bond one husband to one wife for life. Now, of course, it needs to be said, you need more than sex to make a marriage work. Okay, it's not as though the two of you, 3 months after the wedding, sort of roll into the marriage counselor's office and she'll say, are you having sex? And you'll say, yes. She'll say, excellent. And then you sit there for 30 or 40 minutes and Now, of course, you need commitment, communication, friendship, forgiveness. And it's more than mere the fact of sex. It needs to be good sex, godly sex, and that means sex that's not selfish but serving, not taken but given. Sex must never, ever be forced or coerced or manipulated, not even in marriage. It must always be for the other, even as it's for the two of you. But having said all that, sex is for marriage. It's God's relational superglue. And see, that's why using it for any other purpose always leads to hurt. Anything that looks like sex or feels like sex or is designed for sexual arousal, be it verbal, virtual, physical, when it's done outside of marriage, outside of God's good design, it will always lead to hurt. After all, just think about it. If sex really is God's relational superglue, what do you think is going to happen if you try to stick to one person and then unstick so you can stick to another person and then unstick so you can stick to another person? Well, if you've ever stuck your fingers together with superglue, hopefully it was fingers, not kind of finger to forehead or something, then you'll know it's going to be painful and embarrassing and take a lot to get over. It's no wonder why Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Like literally run away like a Joseph to Potiphar's wife. Do you remember? Like, flee as far as possible. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The scars, they're deeper. They take longer to get over. Friends, God has a great plan for the great sex that he has made, but if you engage in any sexual activity, whether it's fooling around or pornography or anything else outside of God's design, here we go again. See, what do you need to know about sex and romance? First of all, you need to know that God made it. He made it good, special, optional. And then second, you need to know why God made it. He made it for marriage, to make it stick, to make it work. Well, third, finally then, you need to know what that means for now, what that means for us. And I'll suggest just three things. And the first is resist the lie. Just resist the lie. Whether it's that sex is just fun, so give it a go, or at least fool around, or sex will fulfill, so why would you not? Or you need to have someone if you want to be someone, or that even that sex is a basic human right, and no matter where it comes from, whether it's from the government, or your school, or your friends, or even your family, and no matter who you are, resist the lie. If you're single, resist the lie. If you're married, resist the lie. If you're dating, resist the lie. Now, when it comes to dating, can I give you three pieces of advice? And I imagine it'll echo much of what we heard last night in the panels. The first is this. If you're not ready for marriage, then you're not ready to date. And I guess I should be clear here, and Brian Harvey's instructed me to be so here we go. By dating, I don't just mean having friends of the opposite sex. Please have lots of friends of the opposite sex, the opposite gender. And I don't just mean spending occasional one-on-one time even, although if you do that, you want to be careful and clear, especially as you get older. No, well, I'll define dating a bit more clearly in a moment, but here by dating, I mean pursuing an exclusive boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. If you're not ready for marriage, you're not ready for that. That's one. Two, if you know you can't marry them, you really shouldn't date them. Three, if and when you do date, less is always best. So I don't know if you've noticed, but in our world, there are three reasons that people often date. Do you know what they are? They are status, security, and sex.
they had to feel like someone. I mean, look who I've got. Or they're to feel more secure. I'm not alone. Or they're simply to fool around and make out or hook up or whatever the words we're using are these days. But see, if you live for Jesus, they won't be your reasons to date, will they? After all, if you live for Jesus, then your status comes from him. You're a child of the King. And your security comes from him. You are never alone. And you know that any sexual activity is reserved for marriage. And so why would a Christian date? Well, I want to suggest it's to pursue a particular friendship with a view to marriage. To pursue a particular friendship with a view to marriage. You see, when it comes to dating, our world usually has these three distinct categories. One's called friendship, one's called dating, one's called marriage. And then what the world tries to do is smuggle in as much as it can out of marriage into this dating relationship. All the permissions, all the intimacy, without any of the responsibility or any of the commitment. But that can't be the way of God, can it? Not after everything we've seen about his good design for sex and marriage. Now, it seems to me it's much better to consider dating not as a whole new category, but as a particular friendship with a view to marriage. A particular friendship that leaves the things of marriage for marriage even as it walks toward it. Now, please don't hear me wrong. That's not to say that once you're pursuing that friendship, you have to get married to this person. Like it's some relentless conveyor belt, and you're thinking, how do I get off this thing? No, that's not what I mean. And it doesn't mean you need to know that they're the one in order to pursue this friendship. But what it does mean is, if you know they're not the one who you would marry, either because they're not Christian, or already married, or same gender, or just because you know you don't want to, or if you're not ready for marriage, perhaps because you're too young, then dating that person, or even dating for you, dating yourself, is not for you. Now, by all means, be their friend. But don't be their boyfriend or girlfriend. That's not fair on them or on you. See, the purpose of Christian dating is not greater intimacy, I think, but greater clarity. It's to help you decide along the way whether you can commit to this person in marriage for life. And when and if you do that, can I encourage you that less is always best? I think one of the best pieces of advice I ever got was that when it comes to being physical before marriage, you won't regret what you don't do. You simply won't. But you might regret what you do do. And can I say that's true both if you break up with them and then go on seeing them still at church, or even one day seeing them married to somebody else, or even, it's in my experience, the experience of others, if you do go on to marry each other. When it comes to being physical before marriage, less is always best, no matter what the world will tell you. So friends, I want to say, resist the lie. Resist the lie. Second thing I want to say is, be forgiven. What do you need to know? You need to know you can be forgiven. See, I would be amazed if with this many people, knowing myself at your age, if there weren't lots of people here who haven't already made mistakes in this area. Be it visual, verbal, virtual, be it with pornography or with another person. And if that's you, there's two things you need to hear. The first is that you need to stop. Like Paul already told us, you need to flee from sexual immorality, whatever it is. But the second thing you also need to hear is that you can be forgiven. Now, because of the super glueness of sex and romance, because of the way it sticks and tears and sticks and tears, it might feel like you can't be. But you need to know you can. And in fact, if you already trust and follow Jesus, you already have been. Have a listen with me to that same part of the Bible Paul spoke of, that even spoke of prostitutes. Here's what he says, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But here it comes. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, I want to say again, if your experience is anything like mine, then you'll know it's very hard to forgive yourself for the mistakes you've made in this area. It feels like you can never be made clean again. But you can. Or better, God can. God can make you clean again. There's this famous old story about that old Christian we've mentioned already named Augustine. And it's a story about a run-in he has with a prostitute. You see, before Augustine became a Christian, he was a terrible sinner when it came to sex. But in time, he turned to Jesus wonderfully, and he gave up his old life. And one day, after turning to Jesus, he was walking down the street, and a prostitute saw him. A prostitute he had visited many times before he turned to Jesus. And so she calls out to Augustine, hoping he'll come back again to her. And she says, Augustine, Augustine. And he ignores her, keeps on walking. She cries out louder, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. Do you know what Augustine does? He stops, he turns, and he says, yes, but it's no longer I. I am not the person I used to be. I have been made new in Christ. Friends, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, if you trust in Jesus, that is true for you. God will forgive and cleanse and welcome those who return to him. And so, be forgiven. Then third and finally, trust God. In what he says about forgiveness, trust God. In what he says about sex, trust God. No matter how many other voices they are, no matter how many call to, for you to fall toward them, you know, okay now, you know, Lauren's going to catch you. Okay now, pornography's going to catch you. Okay now, fooling around's going to catch you. Friends, they won't. They will let you fall flat on your face. But not God. God will catch you. God does love you more than anyone else has or will. Trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good design of all things, including sex and romance and sexuality. We do pray for every one of us in this room that we would trust you. Please, Father, work in us that we might resist the lie. Please work in us that we might know the absolute forgiveness we have if we turn to the Lord Jesus. And as we do, please, Father, help us live a new life in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.